You know, there are those adrenaline junkies, I call them, who do just dangerous things for the thrill of it. And yes, I have bungee jumped, and so I guess I can count myself in that category, at least to some extent. But one of those things that adrenaline junkies do, that some do, that I don't think I would do, is getting into this cage and being lowered down into water where sharks are, and so that you can get a really good view of these amazing, amazing creatures. I want to show you a video of a guy who got into such a cage and had an encounter that was a little bit more than he bargained for. Are we ready to show that? All right, hit it. There is this shark thrashing around the outside, and he breaks into the cage. The shark is in the cage with the man, and now they opened up the lid to say, let's get this guy out of here, and they're, oh no, what's going on? I hope none of you are, oh, there's the shark getting out of the cage. I hope none of you are planning to go to the beach soon or have nightmares, and now they're all wondering, what happened to the guy in the cage? Is he okay? Did he become lunch? And wait for it. And there he is, climbing out under his own power. And what would you medical types think that his pulse rate would be about now? Wow, can you imagine an encounter like that? That's, like I said, a little more than he bargained for. But you know what? Today in Scripture, we're going to take a look at an encounter that Moses had with a being more powerful, more dangerous in some ways than a great white shark, right? Moses had an encounter up close and personal with Almighty God, the creator of the universe, okay? And today, I want to submit to you that we all need to have an encounter, an experience with God. An encounter with God is what changes us, and it changes others. You know, information is important. You know, apologetics and reasons for the faith, that is important, and truth about God. But I recently heard it said that if a person can be talked into a profession of faith, they can be talked out of it. But if a person has an encounter with God, well, that changes everything. Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. God wants us to encounter, experience him. He invites us to. And we don't always get to write the script on how that goes. Like the guy in the shark cage, he didn't get to write the script on how that was going to play out. But it is something for us to seek. As we seek God, and Scripture clearly tells us throughout Scripture to seek him, then encountering and experiencing God is an answer to that seeking. Last week we left off with Moses having that 40 years in exile, 40 years to think about the mistakes that he made, 40 years of feeling like a failure and thinking his life would have no real significance. But what happens in today's text changes everything. And praise God, he didn't leave Moses in that place of emptiness and regret. God decided it was time to bring Moses back into the plans that God had for him. It was time for Moses to have an encounter with the God who had plans all the way along, but after a long dry season, it was time for things to start happening again. Moses is tending sheep as he had done every day for many years, evidently. Another meaningless day, or so he thought, but this day would be very different, and his life would never be the same from this day forward. He saw this bush, looked at it, it's on fire, but it wasn't burning up and being consumed. This burning bush encounter changed everything for Moses. It transformed him from loser to leader. Today, we need to encounter God. And the good news is, we don't have to wait 40 years for burning bushes. God has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us when we welcome Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior. And we can encounter God in one sense every day, because when Jesus died, remember that curtain that stood between everyone else and the Holy of Holies, that curtain was torn in two. And that was God's way of saying, you have access. I want you to come into my presence in prayer and in the Word of God to read, you hear what I have to say, and to fellowship with me. But are you encountering God? He has made the invitation. Are we taking him up on it? Do you really experience him? Or does all your religious activity just mean you learn more information about God? There's a big difference, you know. We need to encounter God, not just learn stuff about him. And today I want to look at five aspects in your bulletin outline. Five aspects of Moses' encounter with God. And maybe not all of these elements may be present in every encounter, but when we seek God, we can look for these elements and pray that we ourselves and others would have these elements present in an encounter with him. And the first of them is this: holiness. Holiness. An encounter with God means an encounter with holiness. God is holy. And I don't know what your perception of that word is, but here's what the biblical word for holiness means. Holiness means other, separate, different, apart from the rest. So when Moses approaches that burning bush to see what's going on there, God stops him and says, Moses, take off your sandals because this is holy ground. It's different than other ground. It's set apart. Why? How? Was there a shrine built there? No. It looked just like everything around it, except that this is where God showed up to reveal himself to Moses. That's what made it holy. An encounter with God is what sets a place apart, and it's what sets a person apart. We become holy, not by trying real hard to be good, but by God's presence in our lives, by encountering him. And Moses was afraid. That's the universal response to God's holiness, an appropriate holy fear, where he says, you know what, I don't have a category in my mind in which to place this burning bush and God speaking out of it. You know, I don't have a category in my mind for an experience like this. God is so pure, so righteous, so holy, so powerful. And Moses went from approaching the bush saying, wow, that's really neat, what is that, to all of a sudden stepping back and saying, whoa, close enough, backing off now. If there's one thing we need to understand about God, and that people have difficulty understanding, it's his holiness. He's not just like us. We're made in his image, and there's important things that we can understand about God and our relationship with God by understanding humanity and how we relate to one another. But God is not merely a bigger version of us. He is holy, completely other, different, separate from us and from other gods. His is a purity that is total and complete. And whenever a sinful human being gets in the presence of a holy God, we become acutely aware of our sinfulness. Like when Isaiah had that encounter with God in chapter 6 of his book, and he sees God seated on the throne in all of his glory, and these angelic beings around him singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what was Isaiah's response to that? His response was not what I would first expect. He says, I am undone. In other words, put it in the vernacular, I am toast. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Holy One. God's holiness shined its light on his sin. When we encounter God, we come to see, yeah, God is so different from me, so pure, so good, so holy, and I'm not. But we come to then hate our sin as we should, not excuse it. And we grow to want to be like God, to grow in holiness, real holiness, not just some twisted human religious version of it. And you can throw all the shoulds at a person or at yourself. I should do this, and you should do that, and we should not do this. But it's an encounter with God that makes for true conviction, what makes us want to do what's right. An encounter with God is an encounter with holiness. Secondly, an encounter with God is about calling. Calling. In verses 7 through 10, God gets right to the point. He sees the suffering of God's people. Again, over 400 years of it. And the people that Moses tried to help 40 years ago and messed up. Moses had tried to forget. God had not forgotten. And so long after Moses had given up on ever being able to make a difference in this situation, God says, "So go now. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." This was the life purpose of Moses all along. Satan had stolen it from him for a time, but in this encounter, God was restoring to him his life purpose. You all know, don't you, that God has a life purpose for all of us, right? Some way that he can uniquely use you for his kingdom, for the good of the world, for eternal purposes. And just like with Moses, Satan loves to steal that purpose away from us, to keep us occupied with something else. And he steals that purpose away from us in the disappointments and defeats of life, just like with Moses. And many people become fine with that. You know, they just become oblivious to what they're missing. Sometimes it's tempting to avoid the messiness and hassle of living out what God calls you to do. It's just easier to get occupied with something else. Serving God can be highly inconvenient. But encounter with God. You get into his presence and you honestly seek him, and he is able not only to show you what that calling is for your life, but to give you the power and everything you need to step into that calling and fulfill it, and maybe even enjoy it. So that when you come to the end of your days on this planet, you can do so without regret, knowing that you have fulfilled your purpose for being here. And we know those words that people will hear one day who have been faithful to their calling. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. So if you want to hear those words one day, encounter God. Spend time in the Word and in prayer. Seek him, encounter him, and find your calling. A third thing that Moses receives from his encounter, and that we do as well, is knowledge of our identity. All right, our identity. Who we are. You know, after 40 years of feeling like a loser, Moses had believed the lie of the enemy for so long that lie was not going to give up easily, right? Lies we come to believe, they don't give up easily. The enemy had whispered in his ear, or more like screamed in his ear, things like, "You are a total failure. God can never use you now. You had your chance and you proved how worthless you are," and on with his evil lies. And you know, the Bible says Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. And he uses the same tactic with us. Different lies maybe for different people, but lies nonetheless. To get us to ruin our identity, our self-image. And over time, like ruts in a logging trail, those lies cut grooves into our souls. And we find it really hard to believe otherwise. God gives Moses a mission to confront Pharaoh, to step into his destiny as a believer, as a deliverer of God's people. But look at Moses' response in verse 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He's thinking, are you kidding? That is a big assignment, and I'm nobody. You might want to do this, God. I believe you can do it, but me? No way. And we see in the next chapter he's got more objections too. But the years had not been kind to Moses' sense of self-worth. And let me just ask, how have the years been to your sense of self-worth. God needed to do some serious recalibrating in Moses here. So how does he answer Moses' question, "Who am I?" He answers in a way that at first seems to not answer his question. But it really does. Verse 12, his answer is, "I will be with you. I have sent you." So again, think about this. Moses asks, "Who am I that I would go to Pharaoh and demand to release God's people?" And God answers, "Who are you? I'll tell you who you are. I will be with you, and I've sent you." Does that make any sense at all? It makes perfect sense when we see that our identity is only truly found in God. You know, in a world that looks for identity in what we're good at, what we own, who we can impress, God says our identity is drawn from God's presence in our lives and from his calling on our lives. Who we are depends on who he is. On our own, we can find all kinds of reasons to believe Satan's lies about who we are, worthless, and all of that. But when we have encountered God, gotten his vantage point on who we are, and when we believe his truth about our identity, well, that changes everything. I don't know what you think of yourself. You really get down to it. But you might be one of those people who thinks too highly of yourself. And an encounter with God will fix that too. God is able to humble without destroying. Or maybe your self-image has been damaged by any number of things that life in this world has thrown at you. Unkind words of others, your own mistakes, the lies of the enemy. You know, there's all kinds of things. We can hear 100 messages about who we are in Christ, and you might have 100 people say nice things to you, encourage you, and it all rolls off. But when we get into God's presence and hear him say, "You are my beloved. You are worth dying for. You are highly esteemed in my sight," that changes everything. So, in an encounter with God, we come to grips with our real identity. But number four, we then come to terms with God's identity. All right, God's identity. If knowing our identity is important, and it is, and if our identity depends, as it did for Moses, on God's presence, again, Moses, "Who am I?" And God's answer, "I'll be with you," then it must be pretty important to know God's identity, right? Don't you think? Who is this being that we call God? And that is a question that we shouldn't be too quick to think we have an adequate answer for. He's too big for us to put in a box. I don't know what Moses' understanding of God was up to this point, but he asks a fair question in verse 13. He says, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What do I tell them?" So again, a fair question. What is God's answer to who is he? God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you're to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." Now, at first, this might sound like the beginning of an Abbott and Costello bit, right? You know, who are you? I am. Who are you? I am who I am. You know, you're half waiting for the who's on first there, you know. But this is deep, and it's significant. First, it's challenging to translate from the Hebrew to the English. It could be, "I am who I am," or "I am that I am," or "I will be who I will be." I mean, it's challenging. But, and by the way, there's a place in John chapter 8 where Jesus uses this terminology for himself. And it's clear there that Jesus claims to be God. And that's what infuriates his enemies and makes them want to kill him, because he is clearly not just saying, "I'm a prophet, I'm a good guy, a great teacher." He clearly claimed to be God, and either he was or he wasn't. And if he wasn't, he was a liar, not a prophet. But Christians understand Jesus is the great I am. And so, when you see in your Bibles a reference to the Lord, Look throughout it. Sometimes it's capital L, little O-R-D, and that's much the English understanding of Lord. But sometimes it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that is the translation of, or just the way the scripture translators take this term, Yahweh. All right, which in some older translations was kind of incorrectly translated Jehovah. All right, that name basically means He is. All right, He is. And so when God speaks of Himself, He says, I am. And the name He gives us to call Him is He is. And what does that mean? Well, there's so much wrapped up in that, and we can just try to unpack a little bit of what that means. But for one thing, God is self-existent. He doesn't depend on anyone or anything for His existence. He just is. Not only is He self-existent, but everything else's existence depends on Him. He's the one who holds it all together. And Colossians says that about Jesus too. He is eternal, always was, always will be. Time is never a problem to God. Some have said He lives in the eternal present. He is. When humans think they're intelligent and they can get all philosophical about existentialism and debating the meaning and nature of existence, God just declares, you know what? I am. He doesn't wonder about the meaning of existence. He is the meaning of existence, right? And He gives meaning to our existence. So, I could go on, but there's a whole lot that of meaning packed into that name. I am. He is. So, when God answers Moses' question by declaring, I am, He's saying a lot. And folks, we think we know God, but too many people only, again, know stuff about God. They never really meet Him. And even those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we can reduce God to something less than He is because we think we know everything about Him. But no, encounter Him. And each time we do, we'll learn more and gain more insight into who the great I am really is. Fifth, finally, a thing that we see is an encounter with God is favor. Favor. Let's never forget, God is a good God and He likes to bless His kids. And this wasn't part of the text that I read for you, but it is significant. After some more back and forth about Moses' self-doubts and who will believe him and all of that, God gives some interesting instructions and a prophecy. Look at verse 21 and 22. God says, I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. I don't know about you, but I find this really odd, really amazing, and really encouraging. Slaves escaping a country usually don't get to do so carrying off the wealth of the people of that country. I mean, first, that a whole ethnic group that has been enslaved gets free all at once. I mean, that is such a miracle itself. But to do so while plundering the people that enslaved them, I mean, that's just laughable. What an amazing thing God accomplishes here. And if I'm an Israelite slave in Egypt, I would never in a million years think, all right, just before we leave, I'm going to ask my Egyptian neighbors for their gold and their silver and their clothing and expect that they will give it to me so that I can take it with me and never see them again. But that's exactly what happened. I mean, it's amazing. But you know what? Over 500 years earlier, God told Abraham that his descendants would be slaves in another land, and He said this, fascinating, in Genesis 15, 14. Again, 500 years earlier, He says, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Folks, God said it, and it happened, no matter how unlikely. God is able to bring favor, supernatural favor. There is no human explanation for it. God says, I will make them favorably disposed toward you. Or King James says, I will give you favor in their sight. God is good. He loves to bless his children. And when we encounter him, it leads to favor in some form, to blessings, to good things. We have to believe that. You know, I think too many people don't seek God because they don't believe this. They don't believe he's really all that good and that he has good things for his kids. If we really do believe that he gives favor to those who encounter him, I think we'd be a little motivated to seek to experience him. Let me remind you of a very important truth in Scripture, clearly stated. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it talks about all about faith. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe, number one, that he exists, and number two, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. All right? Two things that if we're going to please God, we have to believe. Now, first of all, you believe that God exists, good for you, but big deal. Satan knows that God exists. But do you believe that God rewards, that he gives favor, that he deeply blesses those who really seek him? Do you believe that? Well, believe it because it's true. Well, encountering God changes everything. And you know, when I share my faith with people, in recent years, I have focused less on arguments and trying to convince and all of that. And I've instead focused more on praying for them to have an encounter with God. I prayed, Lord, show yourself to them. Give them something that can't be argued away, you know. Be real to them, because that's what's really going to cause them to trust you and to know you, an encounter. And as your pastor, I pray that for all of you, that you would experience and encounter this amazing, powerful, good God as you seek him. Now, I have to understand, again, God is not a genie where we can just rub a lamp and he appears and grants us three wishes, and he's not a pet trained to come at our command. But he is a God who has said this, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. God wants to be found by us. He wants us to encounter him, and he wants those things that we can't fix. He wants to do for us what we can't do when we experience him in his presence and his grace and his love. And so let's just ask him for that now, shall we? Why don't you bow your heads with me and let's pray. God, again, I just am amazed at the kind of God that you are. And I thank you for the way you showed yourself to Moses and